The enemy hates the word of God. And we learn that more as we study these verses that we're in now. There are verses I'd rather preach on in the Bible. It'd be much better in a way to preach about heaven, to preach about Christ, to preach about other things, but you have to, when you're doing expository sermons of a book of the Bible, like I've been trying to do, you have to take the scriptures as they're laid out there. That's why if you happen to step on somebody's toes, you can always let them know, I didn't do that deliberately. All I'm doing is preaching right down the line of the Word of God. And I guess that helps us in a way, too. We have to remember that our Lord Jesus, in His confrontation with the enemy, told him and us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So though some parts of the Bible are a little harder to swallow or harder to study or whatever, it's all God's Word. So we can rejoice in that and study it together. The first part of Ephesians, of course, is doctrinal. The middle part got into very practical teaching. And in the last chapter here, beginning with verse 10, the apostle begins to give us some metaphors, teaching us very practical lessons about the spiritual forces that we come up against as Christians. He admonishes us in verse 10, and I guess we should go ahead just to get the context in our minds and read these eight verses, because this is where we're going to be for a while as we're going through here. And this gives us the idea of all that the apostle is saying about the armor. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And admonishing us to be strong in God's power. He said, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Then he tells us to put on our armor. The apostle first begins to explain to us why we need this armor. In the last couple of messages, we looked at this. He said that we put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, against the strategies and deceptions of the devil. And Paul tells us in other places, as well as the other apostles, that Satan is a mighty enemy. He is one that has great power. But we also find out from the Word of God that his days are numbered. And that he was actually defeated at Calvary, though God has not yet put him in the lake of fire. Now, we notice that if we're going to be prepared for a war, we've got to know our enemy. Right now, as I speak to you, they're massing troops for a possible brutal war in the Middle East. The last news report I got this morning, you know, things were beginning to continue to escalate to a point where ancient foes are at each other's throats again. The Israelis and the Arabs are getting at each other's throats in this situation, and there's a possible great war brewing right before our eyes. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our boys that are in the service. We need to pray for this situation, that it won't develop into a full-scale war, but it well could. And everyone's putting on their armor right now, getting ready for the battle. I mean, we're living in a day when they don't use the kind of armor that the Apostle Paul was talking about here. No doubt when Paul gave these metaphors, he was in prison several times and always saw these Roman soldiers wearing their armor, wearing their helmets, carrying their swords. It's a different era we live in now. Men still have helmets. They still have armor, but they have tanks and missiles and machine guns and things like that. But it's still war. War is still war today. And they're preparing for warfare over there in the Middle East. And I really earnestly implore you to pray that we won't be drawn into this thing, but it looks pretty bad at the moment. Pray that God will give wisdom in this situation. But there's a more ancient warfare that is in view here than that warfare we're seeing develop and the wars we've had recently and over, you know, the last centuries and so forth. There's a warfare here that's more ancient than any human warfare. It's a warfare in the spiritual realm. For he says, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is an ancient war that's been going on for a long, long time. And every believer has had to get in this war. Every believer has had to. Some have fared better than others, of course. Those that have had their armor on have been able to come out all right. Those that haven't had their armor on have gotten hurt pretty bad. And that's why he says we must put on the whole armor of God, because we're standing against the wiles of the devil. Now, he seems to change the metaphor here. He's talking about armor and a war, and then he talks about wrestling. Well, actually, he does change the metaphor a little, but what he's trying to get across to us is this war is not like the war that may develop in the Middle East, where a lot of times they'll be shooting with missiles and they won't see the enemy face to face. There'll be some hand-to-hand combat, no doubt, if it comes to that. But largely today, wars are fought differently. There's not so much hand-to-hand combat. But in those days, hand-to-hand combat was the thing. And when we're fighting this enemy of ours, we have to understand we have to wrestle with it. We have to go hand-to-hand. We have to go head-to-head with it. We have to see our enemy face-to-face and up close. And yet he's a spiritual enemy. How are we going to see him? How are we going to know when he's coming against us, especially when we've already studied how Satan, like a hungry lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, and how he's a sneaky devil. I mean, no joke intended. He's sneaky. And he comes against us with all manner of forces. And we're beginning to see now that he not only has power himself, but he has a lot of people with him. Those are not people, but they're, well, he has people with him too, but he has a host of angelic beings too. One-third of the angels rebelled with Lucifer. And we see that these forces became what we know today as demons. That's the powers that are behind much of what's going on today in this world. They're spiritual forces. We can't see them, and yet we have to see them at the same time. How do we see them? We see them by reviewing the Word of God, by understanding what the Word teaches about them so we can recognize them. And again, it's not a subject we enjoy studying, but it's a subject we must study if we're going to be equipped. Now, I know that there are extremes today regarding demonic forces, regarding those agents of Satan who work with him. But if we're going to talk about Satan, we do have to talk about his forces. See, he's kind of like General, what's his name over there? Hassim or whatever his name is. He's got forces. He's got over 1 million men in his Iraqi army, the fourth largest army in the world. I guess outside of China, the United States, and the Soviet Union, it's the largest army in the world. He has a lot of soldiers under his authority. But see, we have to also understand that this being Satan has soldiers in his army too. He's got a lot of them. Now, there's extremes. As I said, there are some groups who, in our day, have gone to such extremes regarding demons that if a person sneezes, they've got a demon. If a person gets a headache, a demon brought that headache. If a person probably has a hangnail, it was a demon that gave it to them, you know. And they have a demon for everything. Every time you turn around, they talk about demons. The same people talk much about the blessed Holy Spirit, too. They talk about him in such a way as if he was some commodity rather than being God. And they often talk about the Holy Spirit in such a way as to say he's a higher being than Jesus or the Father. We have to keep these things in balance, in perspective. There is a Holy Spirit. Thank God every Christian has access to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we must be. But, you know, there's overemphasis sometimes. And also in the demon situation, there is overemphasis. We understand from the Scriptures, though, that the demons are fallen angels. In our verse here, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, what does that mean? That means we're not wrestling against men. See, we men and women have flesh and blood. We're creatures that God has made. We have flesh and blood. Anytime in the Bible you see the term flesh and blood, that's talking about mankind. Men and women. When you see the word flesh, now that's talking about our nature, our old nature. Anytime the word flesh is by itself, it's talking about our old nature, generally speaking. In other words, we wrestle with the flesh sometimes. But that's not what it's speaking of here. It's talking about we're not wrestling against mankind. This war we have here is something we can't even see the enemy with a natural eye. We have to see him spiritually. So we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Now, Charles Hodgie, Presbyterian commentator of some years ago, great man of God and had a lot of knowledge, he says that these are princes and potentates, that there are authorities in certain ranks in Satan's army, just like there are in other armies. And there are some demons that have more power than others. And these fallen angels have a prince over them. These fallen angels have a leader, and his name is called many things in the Bible, but Beelzebub, for one thing. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to put my marker here. You might want to do the same thing. We'll come back to Ephesians, but we'll have to look at some other scriptures to build our case here tonight regarding these principalities and powers. Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. Now, the setting is this. Jesus Christ is working and casting out demons, healing people that have disease, and he heals this man that's deaf and dumb. Matter of fact, you can look at verse 22 and see the whole context. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, with a demon, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is this not the son of David?" And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out devils or demons but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." In other words, he says he's using authority of Beelzebub, who is the prince of devils. Now, for what I'm trying to show you here is that Beelzebub, who is Satan, is the prince of the devils. He's the one that has the power over the rest of the demons. And this word Beelzebub, what it means, literally, is Lord of the Flies. Now, this depicts a very unclean being. And as a matter of fact, there was a group of people in the Old Testament, I forgot which group they were. If you look it up in your concordance, you look up under the name Beelzebub, very same word. They actually worship him. They worship a shrine of Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies. And you'll find that, as we already looked at, that behind every idol is demons anyway. But they actually worship the Lord of the demons. Baal means Lord. It's a word in the language of Assyria that means Lord. So Lord of the Flies, the leader of these demons is Lord of the Flies. Turn to Mark chapter 3 and verse 22. We'll come back later and look at what Jesus' answer was as we build tonight. But I want you to see Mark chapter 3 and verse 22. Mark chapter 3, verse 22. The same thing is being said here. The scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." You see, they were saying he was casting out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. Now, he's also called the prince of this world. Jesus called him that in John chapter 12, verse 31. The prince of this world. Does that mean he has sovereign power? No. But it means this world system and all that's evil, all that's opposed to Christ in this world, not the Christians, but all that's opposed to Christ follows Satan, whether willingly or unwillingly. They're taken captive at his will. And in chapter 12 of John, verse 31, Jesus says this, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." He called him the prince of this world. The world follows him. Some people there literally followed him willingly. There are demonic cults that actually worship Satan today. And there are many other things where people are following him willingly. Now turn over to John 14, 30, just a couple of pages over. John 14, 30. "Hereafter I will not talk much with you." This is the words of Jesus. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. In other words, this accuser of the brethren, the devil, could come and do what he wanted to. He couldn't find anything in Christ. He couldn't find in him any evil. He couldn't find in him any willingness to submit to Satan's temptations. So Satan is Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, the prince of the demons. He's the prince of this world. And of course in Ephesians 2:2, a long time back we looked at that. He's the prince of the power of the air. In other words, he has a certain dominion over the air, in the air, in the atmosphere, which I take to mean that he cannot approach the heaven of heavens where God is. He's confined to the atmosphere of this earth. And he works to try to destroy the plan of God all the time, knowing that he can't do it, but he still does it anyway. Luke chapter 22, verse 58, too. Look at that. Luke chapter 22, verse 58. Here he's called the power of darkness. Luke 22, verse 58. All right, in Luke 22, 58, I did it again. How did I do that? Hard to believe I did that, but I did. Wrote down the wrong reference here. Anyway, the reference I was looking for, where Jesus talks of the hour that belongs to the power of darkness. Oh, verse 53. Okay, I wrote down the wrong digit there. Verse 53 of Luke 22. Jesus is talking again. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So he's talking about Satan, the power of darkness, the one that's in control of the power. Now, let me ask you this. If Jesus Christ himself and the Apostle Paul and others that were inspired of God told us about the devil, told us about demons, aren't we foolish to not hear what they have to say? I mean, aren't we foolish to deny that there's demon activity if our Lord himself said there was such a thing? And if it was true in his day, we're certainly not in heaven yet, so we know that things are going on. As a matter of fact, there's indications in the Bible that demonic activity would increase toward the end time. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, you want to turn over with me, it talks about some demonic activity that will be going on. And this is where the devil works very hard. Doctrine. Because he wants people to be confused. Doctrine. He's behind the cults. He's behind the heretics. He's behind all the false doctrines going on today. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits. These are demons. And doctrines of demons. In other words, there are those who are following the teachings that Satan wants them to follow. Doctrines of demons. So we see that Satan is the prince over these demons. And maybe he's the one, or maybe it's one of his cohorts that was fighting with Daniel over in Daniel 10, verse 13. Remember, Daniel was praying, and Michael came and turn over with me and let's take a look at it. Daniel 10, verse 13. And we see that there was an enemy that was withstanding Michael. And Michael, of course, is an archangel. And he says in the Daniel, verse 12, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." In other words, his prayer was heard. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Now, we won't go into all the settings going on there. It's very interesting. The Persian Gulf is very much in the news today. Persia is an ancient kingdom. It once encompassed what is now Iraq, although a lot of times that was the Median Empire. Later became Mesopotamia. And here's the situation here. Here's a man of God praying. And there's a demon, the prince of Persia, that's talking about this demon here, that withstood. Whether it's the devil, Lucifer, Satan, I don't know, but it's a very high demon that had some power. Withstood, see? And they have power, all right, but it's not power that is absolute. It's power that is given to them, permitted to them for this time. There's only one real prince, of course, overall, and that's the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's also called by Daniel Messiah the Prince. And he's over all the kingdoms. He has absolute control. Don't ever think that the devil has unlimited power. He's powerful. And his demon forces are powerful. We must acknowledge that. But the Christian need not fear him. The Christian knows that he's got one on his side that's much more powerful. And that is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But satanic power is real. The evidence is so overwhelming. The cults in our day. Pornography in our day. Many other things that are going on in this world, this wicked world. Even around us in America, a nation that was founded upon the Word of God. People are doing things that you never imagined they would do before. I don't need to go into all the gory details of how there have been murders as a result of satanic cults. There have been rituals performed where sacrifices have been made of babies. And a lot of the missing children have turned up in this situation. So going on in our day, there's satanic worship. What's happened? The rulers of darkness are really active today. So we have to understand that, but we have to also understand that we as Christians are told to put on that armor, be prepared. Because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against these principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness. Now, why do they call them rulers of darkness? Well, men that are evil love darkness rather than light. And these demons prefer the dark. They work in the dark. They work where they're unseen. And all the cults and the heresies and other things that are going on today are just part of a manifestation. There's also demon possession. 52 times in the Gospels, demon possession is mentioned, so we can't really overlook it. Also in the book of Acts, you find demon possession. Let's just look at one instance in the Bible today. Luke chapter 8 and verse 30. This is one of the outstanding instances of demon possession that you'll find in the Word of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 30. Actually, have to begin verse 26. They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils or demons a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. Striking statement, isn't it? He didn't want to wear clothes. A lot of people in our day don't want to wear clothes either. Is that a sign of demon possession? I don't say that it is in every case. But it is striking, isn't it, that the man who had the demons didn't want to have his clothes on. He took them off. He abode in no house but in the tombs. He'd rather be around the dead than around the living. And the people today are preoccupied with all this stuff about death. I mentioned some of these movies that are out today. Ghoulish things, and people are all interested in that. I could name some of the titles, but won't go into that now. But there's so many things like that going on. People love death instead of life. Anyway, this man, when he saw Jesus in verse 28, he cried out and fell down before him. And with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." It wasn't this man speaking, but it was those that possessed him that were speaking. See, this man, he was controlled by these demonic forces. And it tells you in verse 29, it just goes into a parenthesis here to explain it. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, say, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him," that's the demons, "that he would not command them to go out into the deep." In other words, not to be sent into the bottomless pit that it talks about in the book of Revelation. Not into the abyss. Not at this time. They beseeched Jesus that he'd send them somewhere else. And there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Now you see, here was a man that had demons in him. He was a man that had many demons, a legion of them. He was a man that was in the control of that. This instance here shows us that these spirits are unclean. They love wickedness. They love nudity. They love to be around death. I mean, the demons are wicked spirits. That's why it says in our text that we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness. These are wicked spirits. and spiritual wickedness in high places, or wicked spirits in high places. These spirits are real. Good angels, we're told over in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, are ministering spirits. They're ministering spirits. Now, do you believe in angels? Do you believe that angels actually minister to God's saints? I do. I mean, I can point to a couple times in my life that I believe the angels were there. I believe they're ministers of God, that He sends to help us. I mean, we have to believe that if we believe the Bible, because when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, it says that an angel came and strengthened him. And we just read about Daniel, a man of God who was praying and the angel was sent to him. And we find other instances in the Bible where angels appeared. An angel is a messenger of God. A demon is a messenger of Satan. An angel is a ministering spirit, and the demons are wicked spirits. You see what we're talking about tonight? These forces are against God, and we have to be prepared to fight them in the spiritual realm. Now, I'm not saying that every time we turn around we're going to see cases of demon possession. I think in my own life, I probably can only relate to two or three cases where I think somebody was demon possessed. I remember once in Puerto Rico. I won't go into all the details, but this young man had been fooling around with drugs. He'd been fooling around with a witchcraft cult. Been fooling around with a lot of things, and it seemed that the devil was very active down there. One reason, a lot of people were coming to Christ, being saved. The devil was slipping a lot of them false doctrine. The devil was also active in voodoo, and there was a lot of voodoo going on there. This was about 8 years ago when I was there. And this missionary that I was with there, I think y'all met Brother Meek. Brother Charlie Meek, he came here. He and I were trying to deal with this young man. This young man got off further and further. Finally, we'd gotten word, and this is repulsive, I know, but just to tell you what he was doing. We got word that in his house, which had no furniture, it was nasty and filthy, where he had a dog, that he'd been actually eating the excrement from a dog. I mean, what person would do that that was in their right mind? And we realized we were dealing with something here that was beyond just the ordinary thing. And he came one night to the house. We'd already decided if he came, we were going to pray with him and see how the Lord led us. So we prayed with him. We'd never had an experience of trying to cast out demons. And we felt really, seriously, that this young man had a demon. Both Brother Meek and I, we prayed with this man, attempted to cast out the demon, knowing that we were dealing with something beyond what we had experienced before. And everything quiet down. I don't know what happened. We didn't get any kind of responses like I've heard some say, how the demon talked to them in a certain way. We did ask him his name, and he was giving us a crazy name. And when it finally settled down, we understand he did calm down, and later he left that area. So I don't know all that happened. I can't report to you. We had some great phenomenon happen. But I saw a case here where I knew this young man had a demon. It's scary. And I know of other cases where others have related to me. But these don't happen every day. We don't see this in every corner. I'm not telling you that everybody who has a sickness or everybody that has a problem or everybody that does something crazy has a demon. We have to be careful. But there are such things. There is possession of demons. And we realize that this reality forces us to be prepared for whatever thing we see. And we have to understand that Jesus and Paul would have never told us about them if there weren't such things. Now, there is a distinction in the Bible between organic illness and demonic illness. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1 and verse 34. And I still won't be able to continue this whole thing because it's quite a bit here, but we'll look at a couple points here. And I'll try to pick it up next week. But Mark chapter 1 and verse 34, we see a distinction here. Everybody that's sick does not have a demon. Matter of fact, probably very few. And verse 32 says that even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased. In the same verse, it has a comma, and them that were possessed with devils. In other words, two different things. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils. In other words, there were two different things here. Everybody that had a disease didn't have a demon. And everybody that had a disease wasn't necessarily given that disease by a demon. But it says he suffered not or allowed not the demons to speak because they knew him. Isn't that something? They knew who they were dealing with. They knew this was the Son of God. They knew this is Christ. That's why in James we're told, hast thou faith? Said the devils believe also, and they tremble. They know who Christ is, and they know what their future is. They know what's going to happen. That's why when Satan himself came to tempt our Lord, he offered him a kingdom because he knew he was going to have a kingdom. And he offered him other things because he knew who he was dealing with. And these demons knew too. And he wouldn't let them speak because they knew him. They were going to, and it wasn't time for him to be revealed at that time. These demons, they come against men. Now no Christian should take it on himself to exorcise, that is to cast out a demon, without much prayer, without having some other Christian who's strong with you, because you're dealing with some force here that you don't understand. None of us really understand. It's a very difficult thing. But in Acts chapter 19, I'll show you what happened when somebody tried to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus, but yet that person wasn't prepared for what he was confronted with. He wasn't a Christian. Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, these weren't Christians, so they were vagabond Jews, they were exorcists. They made a practice of going around evidently telling people they were casting out demons like some are doing today. Bear in mind that everybody that says they're casting out demons isn't doing so. But these vagabond Jews were exorcists, and they made a living evidently doing this. And they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered. This evil spirit had a voice. You see, these are personalities. These are fallen angels. And this evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" In other words, this demon knew who Jesus was. Didn't know him in part of sin like we do as Christians. But he knew who he was, and he knew who Paul was. He evidently had some confrontations with Paul before, or some of his friends had. And the man whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. In other words, they used the body of this man that they possessed, and he leaped on his exorcist and overcame them. Imagine one man overcoming several men because he had this great strength of the demons in him. And so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. In other words, they got all beat up. That was all they could bargain for. And I've heard of cases in our time where a woman had a demon. Two men were trying to deal with her to cast out that demon. And she turned on them with a fury like a tore them apart. A woman. And other cases where men have almost had superhuman strength. Remember the one that had the legion, he was so strong. He could actually tear the chains loose. I mean, he was like a Superman because he had these demon powers in him. But it says here, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also, the dwelling of Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Why? Because they knew that's the only name, the only authority you can actually use. But you can't use his name without really knowing it. So be careful. You ever run into a situation where you feel you're dealing with demonic powers, you be careful. And remember that Jesus Christ's name isn't to be thrown around. He's the name that's above every name. He's the only name whereby men must be saved. And he's the only one that has the authority to cast out demons. We don't really have that authority in ourselves. He's given it to us only through him. And we have to be careful and be balanced in this situation. But there are demons. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against some unseen forces. We're wrestling against principalities. I mean, they have their own kingdoms. They have their own setup. They have their own generals. They have their own princes. And against powers and the rulers. These are rulers. You see, in the spiritual kingdom, they rule. But don't you thank God that one day, all this is going to be put away. Thank God that one day, all the followers of Satan, whether humans or angels, are going to be put in the pit, along with Satan, along with the beast and the false prophet. All those are going to be punished and put in hell. Everybody that follows Satan. But he says here, the rulers of darkness of this world, this present world, you see, that we live in, they have power. So we have to be armored. That's why we've got to put on the armor. I want you to take this armor seriously. This is something that we need to know about. We need to have on this armor to be able to stand against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians is a book of the heavens. It starts off talking about sitting in heavenly places with Christ, you see. We actually are living in a spiritual life that we can't see. I mean, that's true. We know the Lord. We talk to Him daily. We can't see Him. We read His Word. We meditate on it. We attempt to follow Him through the Holy Spirit. All these things are unseen. And the devils, they're unseen too. They're forces that are against us. How are we going to have victory over those forces? We can't see. Only by relying on Him, the unseen God. Only by relying on Him and following what His Word has to say about putting on the whole armor of God. The armor is mentioned more than once in the Bible. If I could find my note on it, I'll close with this. I think it's over in Romans chapter 13. Let's try that. Romans 13. It talks about some armor and how we put it on. We got to be prepared. Just as those soldiers over there right now having to prepare. They don't know. I heard today that some Palestinians were calling for suicide missions. Calling for the kamikaze type. Those guys got to be prepared. Those sailors have to be ready for those kamikaze pilots as they come in. And let's pray that it doesn't break out. But nevertheless, we need to be prepared spiritually. And over in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11 and 12, and knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That's familiar, isn't it? Like redeeming the time for the days are evil that we find in Ephesians 5. Verse 12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. If he could say that then, nearly 2,000 years ago, what can we say now? How much nearer the coming of the Lord we are now? The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. The rulers of darkness have many in bondage. But let us cast these works of darkness off. Let's don't live like the world lives. Let's don't live like the bidding of the devil would have us to do. But let us put on what? The armor of light. See, the armor of light is the armor that belongs to God. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness. Not in strife and envying. But put on, and this is where our armor really comes in. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Are you prepared for battles? I won't tell you the Christian life is without its battles. You have enemies when you become a Christian that you never had before. And the only way you'll be prepared to face them is in Christ. Amen. Brother Earl's been preaching about it's appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. Don't let Satan trick you into thinking you have plenty of time. That's one of his greatest weapons. He tells you, oh yes, what you're hearing is true. You need to be saved. What you're hearing is true. You need to turn to Christ. But you have plenty of time. You're young. I take you to the cemetery and show you a lot of young graves. A lot of people thought they had plenty of time. Nobody ever thinks they're going to die today. You never know. And I beseech you, if you don't know the Lord, if the Spirit of God has spoken to you, showed you you need to be saved, you need to turn to Christ. He's the only one that can cast out devils. He's the only one that can take the evil out of your heart and forgive you of your sins. May God help you to do that. Thank you.